In Zechariah 14, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the feast of tabernacles." It is obvious that summer is upon us. Amen? Especially you on this side know the reality of that statement. Summer is here. It's a time when people are traveling, vacationing, planning what they're going to be doing. I know that for me, summer is a time of taking my family camping. I really enjoy camping with my gang. We often go to Indian Mary. I can recall the first time I took my kids there. I was single at that time. And as I pitched the tent, being a little bit frustrated and a little bit unsure because that was my first summer of being single, I was putting things together, and perhaps in my frustration, I don't know, I was putting up the hammock when the hammer that I was driving the stake into the tree to hold the hammer up missed the nail and struck my thumb. And it began to swell up humongously. Well, that was only the beginning of my troubles, for after I shook my hand fervishly for a while, I plopped into the hammock, and the hammock busted. And I went splat on the ground, literally right on my tailbone. I thought I was paralyzed. My kids, who were very, very little at that time, looked up at me wondering why Daddy had a swollen thumb and a broken back. I got up and I decided, well, I'm going to continue on this venture. So I took my kids. Peter John at that time was about 6, and Jesse was about 4, and Christy was about 2. I took them on a journey through Indian Mary there by Grants Pass, and I was pointing out all the things that I knew in nature. The journey lasted about 45 seconds. We came back to camp, and I fried up one of my Johnny specials, which is anything you can find that you can throw in the skillet and stir up and scoop out and say, "Kids, this is good." And they nibbled at it, and truly, a dog came through the campground. And I truly saw Peter John take his plate when I thought I wasn't looking, and he put it down there by the dog. The dog sniffed and walked away. Well, I decided it's time to get the kids in and down. Kids, we got to get lots of rest, so it's time to hit the sack into the tent. So into the tent they went. And I was sleeping when about, 2 o'clock in the morning, I felt this very funny burning sensation on my face. I tried to open my eyes, and I couldn't. And I realized, oh, man. I got poison oak. And when I get poison oak, my reaction is my face swells up and my eyes shut tightly. That's what happened. I couldn't see hardly a thing. They barely opened into little slits. And I realized that within a couple more hours, because this has happened to me repeatedly, I wouldn't be able to see at all. Great. We're going to wake up. And not only am I going to have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, but I can't see anything, and they're going to be stuck here with a dad whose eyes are closed, whose back is bruised, whose thumb is swollen. This is not going to work. So I made a decision. Not knowing for sure what I should do, I got up, could see a tiny bit out of the slits in my eyes, got into my car and drove to the hospital there in Grants Pass. Went into the emergency room, hoping the Lord would protect my kids while I was away in the hospital. And I said, look, I've got this problem. I've got kids in a tent at Indian Mary. My eyes are closing up. Give me something. So he gave me a huge shot of cortisone, the doctor did, and my eyes began to open up within the next hour or so, and I cruised back to camp, and I was thankful. Walking down by the river, the next morning I thought, well, my eyes are okay. I can at least break down camp and at least get the kids home safely. I decided this calls for a nice big can of ice cold Diet Coke. So I took the can and I popped it open and I took a sip or two, put the can down, talked to the kids, picked the can back up, swigged it yet one more time. And I felt this terrible sensation in my throat. A bee went into the can of Coke. And I swigged that Coke down, and the bee stung me in my throat. So my eyes are swollen. My thumb is throbbing. I'm walking like this because my back is bruised. And I go over to somebody who's standing there, and I can hardly talk because my throat is swelling up. This guy luckily happened to have some stuff that he carried, some shot stuff, and he said, hey, I carry shots for that kind of thing, for bee stings and stuff. He said, I get allergic to them terribly, so he said, give me your arm. And, you know, it could have been heroin, it could have been cocaine. But at that point, I said, whatever, and I just put my arm out there, you know. And he took that, jabbed it in truly. He said, oops, I missed. And the blood came squirting out, you know, and just, and he said, let me try it again. So he popped it in again, and praise the Lord, it did work. My throat started opening up, and I did get my kids in the car and made it back to Jacksonville. I haven't been camping since. Not really. I do like to go camping, even though there are some dangerous hazards in that adventure. There's something good about camping, I think, because it brings the family together in a way that I don't think anything else does. Just hanging out away from the phones and television sets and neighbors and problems. Well, you have a different set of problems, but you leave behind the things that generally demand or command your attention. And as you camp out, you find yourself getting different perspectives. Now, our Heavenly Father is one who understands the validity of camping. What do you mean? Back in the book of Leviticus, the Lord declared in Leviticus that once a year, His people were to come from all over the nation of Israel to the city of Jerusalem for a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. The reason the Lord declared this was to take place in the seventh month, which is October approximately, they were to come together to rejoice and to worship and to celebrate for 7 days living in tabernacles or booths or lean-tos that they would make out of boughs and twigs and branches. In other words, the whole nation was to be having a gigantic camp out together. For what purpose? The Lord declared that from generation to generation, that the people would then remember what He did as He delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, where they were in bondage for 400 years, and how He had them pilgrimage or camp in the wilderness for 40 years, and then He brought them into the land of promise, Israel, a land that flowed with milk and honey. The Lord declared, I want you to remember this by celebrating from generation to generation annually a camp out amongst the people of Israel. And when your sons and daughters shall ask you, what does this mean, these tents that we're living in, these booths, these lean-tos that we're erecting? The fathers would then tell the children the story of how the Israelites were released out of Egypt, brought through the wilderness, protected and provided for, and then brought into the land of promise. It was a glorious time. In Leviticus, the Lord said it is to be a time of rejoicing and celebrating for the entire week. Now, interesting. Because the prophecy before us in Zechariah declares that when Jesus Christ comes back, when his kingdom is established, when he lands on the Mount of Olives and the mount splits in two, and he moves down from the mountain into the city of Jerusalem, and he establishes his kingdom, ruling and reigning in that thousand-year period of time called the millennium, here Zechariah says that the Feast of Tabernacles, this festival, will once again be celebrated each and every year. That is, all the people that make it through that tribulation period, we've been talking about that on Wednesday night, that 7 years of destruction and difficulty, that 7 years of judgment, that all the people on the earth who make it through that time will then be ordered by the Lord to come to Jerusalem yearly to celebrate. Now, the Lord says, if the Egyptians or any of the nations say, we will not come, we don't want to make the effort, man. It's a long journey to Jerusalem. 3,000 feet in elevation, the city of Jerusalem sits. We don't want to expend the energy, to spend the money, to make the effort to gather together corporately. The Lord says that people, that nation will experience, verse 17, no rain. In other words, you're going to get dried out. You're going to go through dry times. Now, the Lord says here, the Egyptians might say, so what? We live in dry climates anyway. It makes no difference to us that we have no rain. We have only an inch or two annually anyway. Our region of the world is arid. It's desert. So big deal. We're used to being dry. Then the Lord declares, if they say that, verse 18, they shall be stricken with plagues, which the Lord strikes upon the nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Plagues. Do you think that might ring a bell in the memories of the Egyptians? Remember the lice and the frogs and the boils and the death angel? The Egyptians would say, yeah, count us in. We'll be there. Yes, Jerusalem. What time? October? Yeah, okay. Drought or difficulty for those who say we don't need to gather to congregate corporately. Now, that is the prophecy that in that day, the Lord once again is going to restore this festival for the thousand years of the kingdom. Each and every year, the nation shall gather in Jerusalem, camping out, hanging out, celebrating. The nations or people that will not come will receive no rain. They will get very dry. And those that don't care about getting dry, man, they're going to go through the difficulties of plagues being stricken upon them. Prophetically, that's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, huge campouts every year in Jerusalem, celebrating the Lord. Practically, though, for us today, I want us to consider this word as it relates to me, to you, to us congregationally. It seems as though in the day which we live, people say, hey, I don't need to go to church. I don't need Bible studies. I don't need to gather around the Lord's table for communion. Man, it's just me and God. I talk to him all the time when I drive to work. Man, when I go hunting on Sundays, that's when I get close to the Lord as I blast that buck. You know, it's just me and the Lord. I don't need to congregate with God's people. Let me share with you this scripture, how it relates to us. People who say we will not go and convocate together. People who say I don't need my sisters, my brothers, will inevitably and absolutely experience drought within their hearts. They will get dried up. And those who say, well, I don't care, I like being dry. I enjoy being grouchy and depressed and suicidal. They will receive plagues and problems upon their lives that will be very, very difficult, bringing those things upon them. The scriptures say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And the New Testament goes on to say, so much more so as you see that day coming. When you see the news, the events of Russia, the tragedies in China, and you realize that all these things are signs of the end, man, all the more we should be committed to congregating and convocating together to worship the King, as verse 16 says, and to keep the feasts, the festivals that he's called us to. If you don't, mark my words and pass it on to those who talk in such manners, saying we don't need to convocate. You will find drought in your heart. Why? Something happens when we get together to worship the Lord. We experience a pouring out of His Spirit in a dimension that is unlike any other time, any other place. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together, David declared. Let's do it corporately. Let's magnify Him as we worship Him in unity. Worship in unity, worship corporately, brings an understanding and a perceiving of the Lord like nothing else that I know of. The Father desires it, just like I love to see my kids get together and hang out with each other. So too our Heavenly Father loves to see His kids gather together. Well, somebody told me 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites out there. And I said, that's why you'll fit right in. Just come and join us, man. You'll feel right at home. Oftentimes people do say, well, there's hypocrites and I see all these problems and scandals on the television set and all these things happening. A few months ago, something struck me when Tammy was preparing a meal and then she poked her head out the door to the backyard and she said, children, kids, get cleaned up. It's almost time for dinner. And man, that struck me because I realized that that's what's happening in the church presently. It's almost time for dinner, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And our Father is allowing His Spirit to be convicting. He's cleaning us up. He's getting us ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb, man. Heaven is coming. The kingdom is at hand. He's saying, get cleaned up, kids. I'm going to be convicting, working, breaking, cleansing, healing, because it's almost time for dinner, the marriage supper. Man, when I sit down with my kids, I absolutely love it when we eat together, hang out together. It's wonderful. I don't say, well, Peter, you eat in your room and Jesse eat out in the backyard. And Christy, if you can scrounge something up in the street, that's okay. And just do your own thing and everybody just realize you're linked to me. As a father, it doesn't work that way. Now, they might have problems with each other. They might have difficulties, but still as a father, nothing delights me as much as seeing my family come together in unity. That's why the psalmist declared, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in what? Unity. It delights the Father. Secondly, it dethrones the flesh. When I come together and worship corporately, worship the King with the congregation, with God's people, the throne in my heart, the Lord is beginning to inhabit that throne in a much greater, much more real way. What do you mean? Do you recall when the temple was being dedicated there in Chronicles? How it says when they began to play their horns and sing their song, their voices were lifted in one accord as they worshiped the Lord for the beauty of His holiness. Man, I dig that. Something was happening. All these diverse peoples with their different personalities and trips were unified incredibly. No longer was it their thing, their personality, their little trip, but rather they were merged into oneness. The flesh was dethroned. And I find that true in times of worship. Man, on Sunday nights when we begin to worship the Lord and bow our knees in His presence, lift our hands to His name, something happens. I lose my identity. I'm merged in with my sisters, with my brothers, in a wonderful, miraculous mystery. I get sick of myself. I'm tired of my problems and my trips and my weirdness. I need to come into a place where I can lose myself in the identity of God's presence. My flesh is dethroned. Also, it delights the Father. It dethrones the flesh. It develops the body. What do you mean? You know, oftentimes we find divisions creeping in. We differ in philosophy. We clash in personality. But when we get together to worship the King corporately, all those suspicions and problems begin to leave us and dissipate and disappear. Worshiping brings about a developing of body. It brings about a detracting or a distracting of the divisions which would otherwise creep in. Fourthly, for those taking notes, delights the Father, develops the body. Ah, what's the third one? Dethrones the flesh, thank you. And fourthly, defeats the enemy. 2 Chronicles 20, mark it down, look it up later in the coolness of your homes. King Jehoshaphat was cruising out in battling against the enemies that were surrounding Jerusalem. And he was ready to send forth the army when the prophet of the Lord came and said, "This is the word for you, Jehoshaphat, from the Lord of hosts. Send out the choir before the army. And let them worship, saying, Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever." The choir? Send out the choir before the army. And when the choir went out, oh, you know the story. The enemy that was about to wipe out Israel was so confused by hearing a choir going into the battlefield, they began to unsheath their swords and began to battle each other and destroyed one another. So by the time the army showed up, guess what? Everybody, the enemy, was just wiped out. And they just took the goods and went back home in victory. That speaks to me very, very personally, very powerfully. Because you see, the enemy is distracted and defeated in the place of praise. No doubt about it. The enemy gets confused. It irritates Satan and his demonic henchmen. Certain sounds irritate me. Fingernails on a chalkboard. That irritates me greatly. The sound of a dentist drill brings fear to my heart, trembling to my lips. Irritates me in a sense. The greatest irritation of all is any time I hear a song by Barry Manilow. It just... you know, certain sounds just irritate you, you know? When the enemy hears praise, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like a song by Barry Manilow. It's like it just irritates the enemy. And he flees when there's praise ascending. Praise is powerful. Worship is important. Congregationally, man. But note this before we leave this passage. And please understand. Notice the text here says they are going to go from year to year, verse 16, and worship the King. They're not going to worship. They're going to worship the King. There is a tendency today and an emphasis on worship. But in many cases, it's worship for worship's sake. Oh yes, it is true that there are benefits in worship. The body is developed. The flesh is dethroned. The Father is delighted. For sure. But let us be careful that we never fall into the subtle error of worshiping worship. We are worshiping the King. That is why we emphasize the teaching and studying of the Word, that we might know our Lord and Savior intimately and personally, that we might worship the one who is worthy of praise, not trying to induce some sort of emotion, not trying to hype up some sort of praise session, but rather that we might say we are here to worship the King. We're in these tabernacles being reminded of what He has done for us, bringing us out of Egypt into the land of promise. The wise men came when Jesus was a babe. And they brought to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were wise as they came to worship him, even as the bumper sticker declares, wise men still worship him. But they did not come to worship him to get something from him. They were getting nothing, as far as they were concerned. Not a hype, not victory over the flesh, not defeating the enemy, not developing unity. That wasn't it. They were not trying to manipulate, trying to get something from him, nor were they worshiping because of what he had done, the babe of Bethlehem, for them. For as yet, Jesus did nothing for them. They didn't understand that he was going to go to the cross and pay the price for their sins and plunge into hell. They didn't comprehend that. We too must be like those wise men who worship not because what we can get, or not even because what he has done. We must worship the King for one reason, because of who he is. Not for what he's done, not for what we can get, but the more I know about Jesus and learn of Jesus, the more I, like those wise men, have no choice but to truly worship the King, whether it's quietly, whether it's expressively, whether it's studying in prayer or song. Makes no difference, but I must worship the one who is King, because he is altogether lovely. Gang, he's worthy of worship. That's important. Jesus himself, finally, as we close this study time together, the King himself went to the Feast of Tabernacles. 500 years after this prophecy was given, Jesus in John chapter 7 went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. That 7-day festival in Jerusalem. On the 8th day, the great day of the feast, John 7 tells us, something interesting began to happen. You see, on the 8th day, the final day, after a week of camping, the people would gather together in Jerusalem. The high priest would come forward with a large earthen pitcher, a holy vessel. And behind him would be hundreds of other priests. And he would march down, the high priest would, to a pool that's outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem called Siloam. That might ring a bell for some of you. The pool of Siloam was where a miracle would also take place. A blind man would be told to wash the mud out of his eyes at the pool of Siloam, and he would be healed. But catch this. The priests go down. People are celebrating, singing, watching this magnificent parade, this religious experience, as the priest would go down and fill up the pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam. He would then march back to the city square where the people were convocating. And he would pour out the water on the ground. You see, the people understood that prophetically something important was happening. Siloam literally means the one who is to be sent. The one who is to be sent. And as the priest went down and put the water in the pitcher, it was not just reminding the people of what the Lord did in the wilderness, providing water for them from the rock. You recall the story. But rather it spoke of what the Lord would do for them in sending the rock who would come and satisfy them. The sent one, Siloam, the one who will be sent. Prophetically, Messiah would be coming. Then the priest, when he came up to the city square and poured out the water, would read this scripture. Listen to it carefully. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings upon your offspring. This is a passage which deals prophetically with the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah. The priest would read this, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and my spirit I will pour upon your descendants. And then the priest would say, now let us have a moment of silence and pray that the one who is coming, the living water, would be given to us soon. And all the people would stand in silence. At that time, suddenly, in the crowd that was perhaps numbering a million people, a man from Galilee cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." This spake he of the Holy Ghost. What a shock. For years, hundreds of years, this practice had been taking place, the pouring out of water and silence as people prayed quietly, "Send us the one who will satisfy the thirst within us." And Jesus burst on the scene and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." The crowd looked at him. The invitation was extended and given. There before them was the rock smitten. There before them, in person, was what the whole wilderness journey was depicting prophetically. The rock that was smitten is now before them in the flesh, saying, "If anyone thirst, come to me and drink." Today, gang, we invite you to listen to those same words of that one who is calling to every person, every man, woman, and child, "If any are thirsting, come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." Come to me and drink initially, and then continue to drink of me at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the convocations, at the times of worship. Continue corporately to worship the King, and you will find a continual renewing and flowing of the Spirit within your heart. Those who refuse and say, "I don't need to worship. I don't need to worship and honor the King. I can just do my own thing," will experience drought. Maybe you have drought today. Come to Jesus on this celebration, in this convocation, and say, "Lord, I'm tired of doing my own trip. I want the flesh dethroned. I want to delight you, Father. I want to be part of the body. I want to see, Lord, your Spirit given to me," in Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Father, we think of this glorious time that your word predicts, the coming of the King, and the festivals and feasts that will take place once again in Jerusalem. Father, I pray that every person that's in this amphitheater would be in a place where they are a part of your kingdom, a part of your eternal convocations and celebrations. Lord, have your way. And I pray now, Lord, for those particularly who know that they are experiencing drought. Perhaps they have been involved in religion, churchianity, but they've never come to you personally. Lord, may this be the day when they come to you, the fountain of living waters, and drink deeply. May they be baptized into your body, Jesus. May they be filled with your Spirit, Jesus. May they be developed and matured. And may they, like the wise men of old, begin to worship the King, for you are worthy of all worship. And now, Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst. Save souls. Bring those, Lord, at this time who need to just take the plunge and drink of you. May this be the day, the time, the moment of their salvation. Thank you, Jesus.